chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10 again this morning. I've entitled this message, The Sowing Saint. The Sowing Saint. The apostle says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, remember, the apostle is now speaking to believers. He is now speaking to those who are walking in the Spirit, those who walk by faith, those who are regenerated by the power and grace of God. Or at least to those who profess to believe in Christ. He is speaking. He exhorts us. He exhorts us with the knowledge of the warfare that resides in every one of us. Understanding the warfare. Understanding that the two natures, the two armies that are in you, the flesh and the spirit struggling opposed to one another. He understands that. And in spite of that, he exhorts you. He exhorts you because of this. Walk in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? We've said this many times. To walk in the Spirit is simply believing in Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Spirit. To point you to Christ. To take the things of Christ and testify of those things to you. It is to believe. It is to constantly set our eyes upon Christ. That is the fruit of the Spirit. He produces this fruit in everyone who believes. And then you remember in verse 1, he begins to show us the outward manifestation of the inward fruit. The inward fruit of the Spirit will always manifest itself. And the first thing he talks about is love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. He says those that are spiritual. If you see a man, a brother, overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, mature, restore such an one. This should be a heart of every believer. Is to seek restoration of those of our brethren who have fallen into sin. Now how can this be done except the Spirit give us meekness? Except the Spirit of God give us a meek heart. How? Considering yourself. That's the second thing you must do in order to restore a brother. You can't restore him at all. You can't have any affection, any compassion, any zeal of love for that person except you consider yourself. Consider that you are just as capable of any sin he has committed and far worse. Far worse. Then he says in verse 2, bear under their burden. Bear under their burden. Bear you one another's burdens. And thus you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Faith and love. Faith and love. And those who walk in the Spirit will soberly consider their own vile nature. This is in verses 4 and 5. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for every man shall bear his own burdens. In other words, he's saying, work in your own vineyard. You're not fruit inspectors. That's kind of what he's saying there. And that's, I think this translation, the way it's worded, is not exactly the best way it should be worded. But It means this, that make your calling and election sure, rather than trying to make someone else's sure. He said, you desire to restore that one, but in doing so, consider yourself. Think about yourself. Don't consider the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own eye. He said, no, you need to consider yourself. You need to measure your own self. And how do we do that? What's the evidence that we're in Christ? Is it not faith and love? Faith is the evidence. And what is the evidence of true faith but love? Faith worketh how? You can't work faith without what? Love. So faith worketh by love. And so as we walk soberly, righteously, and godly when? In this present world. This is how true believers are to walk. Therefore, we should never seek as the legalists to exalt ourselves over our fallen brethren. This was the danger here, is that those legalists in that group who profess to be believers in Christ would see their fallen brethren and they would exalt themselves. They would try to compare their spirituality with the one that is fallen so that they might have a better confidence or assurance. You seek assurance sometimes. We do. We seek assurance. I like what Tim James said about this. The moment you're looking for assurance, you've lost it. That's good, yeah. Our assurance is not found by looking within or looking at other people. Our assurance is only found if we are looking to Christ. That's where assurance is found. It is found in the perfect blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did He accomplish my salvation? Well, then I have assurance if all my salvation is based on Him and not looking at myself or others. And so then we come down to verse 6, and Paul is speaking here, and he says, let them that are taught in the Word. Went over this Wednesday evening. Them that are taught in the Word. This is important. We ought to remember that the knowledge of the gospel did not come by our own abilities. It did not come to us by our own understanding, our own knowledge. We have not learned the gospel, nor have we known God by the merits of our flesh. For the Word of God is very plain, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because he is spiritually judged of God, condemned, sentenced to spiritual death, even from his birth. He cannot know those things. I tell you, I desire to preach the gospel as plainly and as clearly as I possibly can. It is the desire of every pastor that you understand every word that we say so that no one could misunderstand our speech. We go to great lengths to do this so that you understand that Christ alone is all the salvation of His people and that you should believe on Him. But no matter how clearly I state this, it still is not going to help you who do not know Christ. This is something God must do. I consider Christ the best preacher, don't you? Is there any preacher that we would exalt above Christ? No. And you remember our Lord performed miracles even. Fed those 5,000 men with 5 loaves and a few fishes. They saw it. They experienced it. They actually ate those loaves themselves. Our Lord preached to them, didn't He? And what was His message? Look, I am the bread of life. Whosoever believeth in me shall never hunger and never thirst for righteousness and acceptance with God. That was his message, and a clear message you could not have preached ever. A better message you could have not preached. And what is the result of that message? They did not believe. And even those who professed to believe, those disciples... Now, listen, some of those people didn't stay to the end of that message. Some of them left long before that. But there were some disciples, self-professed disciples, they hung on as long as they could. They hung on to the end of that message, and they left just like the others. Why? No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. For it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Listen, we who have come and believed on Christ, how is it that you've been taught? You've been taught of God. You've been taught of God. You've been taught of God, and the power of God and the grace of God has taught you and given you faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith, even that faith, is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was a sovereign power of God that quickened and taught you. But what means did God use? What means did God use to communicate this gospel to your ears? Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preaching. I don't think the preaching of the gospel in this generation can be overemphasized, because it is so demoted in this generation and so foolish and worthless in this generation. Preaching the gospel is the only means God has chosen to save sinners. Kick if you will, preaching in this day has become nothing more than storytelling. That's all it is. You get a man who can spin a yarn and tell a story, They'll put him in the pastorate. Preaching today is nothing more than self-motivating, self-help seminars. And Christ is only used as a springboard to help yourself. No, preachers are called to do one thing, preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the sum and substance of our message. Now, why is preaching important? Because it pleased God. Now, you don't need any other excuse than that. You don't need any other reason than that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so then we are called to do what? Preach the gospel. To who? Every creature. And this is our message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is our message. This is our gospel message that we preach. And we preach this in confidence, knowing this, that all God has purposed to save, He will save. No one accidentally trips on salvation. God wills it. And when He wills it, it will take place. I stand amazed at all of the providences that God moves together. Everything God does in perfect time and harmony, so as to bring that one sheep, that one person, under the sound of the gospel. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Isn't this what He does through the preaching of the gospel? Often, Brother J.D. and I talk about this. He says, he stands in wonder. He says, how is it that this old Kentucky boy came to sit under a Texan? I just can't imagine how it was that we were brought together, and yet I know God did it. God did it. God does this for all His sheep, brings them on. And the preaching of the gospel is not just to call the lost, but it's also for the encouragement of the saints, isn't it? You that have been taught, do you not still need to be taught? I do remember this fool. It was kind of hard to miss some people when they're just so ignorant and foolish. And this man, he came to worship with us at Lincolnwood there in Houston. And he came for a while. He came for about a year. And then he just stopped coming. And he was asked, why did he stop coming? He said, well, I know it all. He said, I don't need to hear it anymore. That man wasn't taught of God. That man wasn't taught. It's easily seen that man was not taught of God. Because God's people, sure enough, we have not ever loved as we should. We have not ever believed as we should. We have not ever been as gentle and meek as we should. We need to be taught over and over again that Christ is all. Seeing the rotten corpse about our neck, seeing that we need to hear again the gospel of free grace, of free mercy and forgiveness. I stand in constant need of mercy. Anybody here identify with that? Do you need mercy? I need more mercy now than when I first started understanding my need of mercy. And so God says, I give gifts unto men. What gifts? Some apostles, some prophets, some pastor, evangelists, some pastor teachers. For what? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, and the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body. Till when, Lord? Till we're all gathered in the faith and brought home to glory. That's when preaching will cease. When we are all brought into the glory of God. We are sent to teach, to preach. Let us be reminded that this is what God has done. He has taught us through the preaching of the gospel. Now, you who are taught, Paul gives you an exhortation. Let us who are taught communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Those that are taught of God through the preaching of the gospel will out of a loving heart support the gospel ministry. You who have been taught. This is a rhetorical question because I know the answer. Do you love the gospel? What do you love above it? Is there anything you desire to hear more than the gospel of Christ? No. Not to the believer. This is the most precious thing to my soul. We love Christ. We love His gospel. Listen, then we should give whatsoever is good and whatsoever is needed that this gospel may continue to be preached. And before I move on, I want you to see that this communication surely includes money. The church has needs, doesn't it? The church has needs of lights and a building, a place to where we meet. There are needs. The pastor surely has needs to support the family and everything like that. But that's not all that's mentioned here. And I don't want you to consider this communication like most men in churches do. It's not a tithe. The tithe is according to the law. Believers give. They give freely. They give cheerfully. Remember what the Scripture says. God loveth what? Cheerful giver. I don't have this, but who's the most cheerful giver? Was it not Christ who freely gave Himself? God loveth His Son, the cheerful giver. And is it not just so that His children are like Him? His children give cheerfully. Please, don't ever give grudgingly. I'll move on here, but I also want you to know this. It's not just money that's mentioned here. It's why he didn't say, communicate unto them all money or something like that. He said all good things. You know what the best thing is for your pastor? You. The best thing you can give to me is you. Your presence is a good thing. It makes my heart glad. And it encourages those who preach the gospel to see men who are faithful to give themselves to the gospel. Not just their money, but themselves. I've seen men give money at a distance, but what good does that do the church? I'd much rather them keep their money and come. I'd much rather them be present where the gospel is preached, wouldn't you? Would that not be more encouraging than them sending checks? Yes, it would. Communicate unto them that teach you in all good things. In all good things. Paul said, let us not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You see what it does? What does the assembling of the saints do? Exhorting one another. Listen, so much more as you see the day approaching. As you see more clearly the day approaching, what is our business here among the saints but to encourage and love one another, serving Christ together? And I want you to know that your service and faithfulness not only encourage the pastor, but those around us. Those around us. Now then, let's go on in verse 7. Let's look more closely at this exhortation. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The apostle here desires full honesty. Full honesty. Why? Because there are many who profess to know Christ and preach Christ who do not know Him. Who do not truly believe Him. Are liars. And their religion is vain and empty. Be not deceived. You know, I believe the only people who are really concerned about that are believers. I'm sure there may be others, but God's people, we're often plagued with this. Am I deceived? 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thoughts. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? It plagues us. And Paul says, I would not have you to be deceived. Don't be deceived. Listen, God is not mocked. You remember in David's occasion when he sinned against the Lord, there was that man, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a wise counselor. And I believe he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. So it made it a very understandable, his anger and hatred toward David. But Ahithophel was a wise man in the eyes of everyone, a righteous man in the eyes of everyone. And yet, what did he seek to do? He sought to destroy God's man. You not see that the outward show was not manifested by his action? You see how one can profess to believe, but yet if he has no heart for his brother, if he has no love to restore his fallen brethren, don't be deceived. That man is not of Christ. Man is not of Christ. Those who are deceived do not communicate good to those who preach the gospel. They have their eyes and their hearts set on the things of the world and the things that please the flesh. Although they may say, I love God, I serve God, and yet, where are they? Where are they? Don't be deceived. I wouldn't want a man to be deceived. Men make all kinds of excuses as to why they can't support the ministry or why they can't be present. Why they seek to destroy. There's a lot of reasons why when you get hurt by someone, even a brethren, if their sin hurts you, you may use that as an excuse to say, well, I can't forgive him. You can't? Really? Seeing what Christ has forgiven you? Something's wrong. We should forgive. God is not deceived. Now listen, men may deceive us, but they will not deceive God. God's not going to be mocked in this. God is not deceived by vain words and empty, loveless professions. God will not be mocked by vain delusions of men. You know how much God needs your money? Really? If we give out of love, right? Understanding this, that it all belongs to God anyway. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills is what? It's mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't have told you. What does God need from you? What about all your fruitless works? Does God need our works? No. No. God said, I've made the earth and man and the beast upon the ground. I've made it by my great power, my outstretched arms, and I give it to whomsoever it seemed good to me. That's who I give it to. All that men have in this world, God has given them, and He will give it and take it as He pleases. And you know who's all right with that? Believers. They're just all right with that. Whatsoever seemed good in thy sight. We know all riches belong to Him. And I know this. You look at the false religious church and how rich they are. Do you realize how much that affects the gospel of Jesus Christ? None. Nothing. It doesn't do anything. If God wanted us to have that, we'd have it. Matter of fact, God says of all false religion, they shall not benefit this people at all. At all. And so He says this, listen, God is not mocked. Here's the proof. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to the flesh and the things of the world, if he clings to the works of his flesh and the obedience of the law, so as to fulfill the work of Christ, that man shall reap exactly what he sowed. Corruption. Paul is not making he's just making a statement of fact here. This is a truth. This is not actually an encouragement. It's just a fact, isn't it? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. If a man sows wheat, will he expect grapes? Man sows grapes, will he reap oranges? Well, that's foolish, isn't it, to think that? You would think that's just ridiculous. That man is out of his mind. Well, listen, so it is if a man sows to his flesh. He shall reap nothing spiritual. Isn't this the idea of carnal religion? That the outward always affects the inward. That outward works, outward religion, outward things, his giving even, his giving his money, his giving his time, has some effect on the inside of his soul. No. If that's what you're sowing, you shall reap only corruption. It's just a fact. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But you that are believers, you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. That's what the God, what God says. You're not of the flesh. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if a man sows to his flesh and his lust, he shall reap nothing of the Spirit of God. He will never reap life everlasting by sowing to his flesh. He should not then expect to receive the blessings and acceptance of God. Whatsoever man will reap, that's exactly what the fleshly religion and works of this flesh deserve before God, is nothing but corruption. So then what are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you walking after the flesh? Are you trusting in the flesh? Are you believing in some unholy mixture of flesh and grace? Then you shall reap of the flesh. You shall reap exactly what you deserve. Corruption. Damnation. And you will have no one else to blame but yourself. Show an illustration of this was Ananias and Sapphira. This is a good illustration of combining all of these things. Ananias and Sapphira had all of the outward show of religion, didn't they? They had all the appearance. And if God hadn't called them to the carpet, if God hadn't exposed their lie, then they would have continued and everybody would have thought they were the greatest. You remember how they had that property and they sold it. And they conspired among themselves to keep some of that. And yet they told everyone they had given all. And the Holy Spirit, who the Apostle Peter said, you have lied unto the Spirit of God. He said, that was your money. You could have kept it and been just fine. But because you lied, God killed them. You see, God was not mocked by their show of religion. They sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh they've reaped corruption. That's just a statement of fact. But I'm so thankful for this. They that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is a grace of God that is given to us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. To walk after the Spirit is simply and plainly to trust Christ alone and have no confidence in the flesh. Listen, you give, but how much confidence do you put in your giving? You love your brethren, but how much confidence do you put in your love for the brethren or your love for Christ? Let me ask you this. How much confidence do you put in your faith toward Christ? None. I put all of our confidence is in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, because our faith is always fluctuating. Our love is always fluctuating. We have no confidence in those things. And so then we, as we walk in the Spirit, we sow what the Spirit has already produced. Isn't that right? You're not producing this of yourself. If you have any love, it is because the Spirit has produced love in you. If you have any love to give, it is because the Spirit has produced this. And guess what he says? You shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. And so then as we do these things, as we are the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in us, and we love our brethren, we give according to the gospel, we abase ourselves. Listen, you will become weary. Therefore, Paul gives us this exhortation. Look at that next verse, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. I'm going to close with this illustration. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 22. The scripture says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent away the multitudes. And when he had sent away the multitudes, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. And the wind was contrary. The Lord sent his disciples into the sea, knowing full well he would send the wind against them. As you are constrained by the love of Christ to love your brethren and forgive them, listen. As you are constrained to give according to your heart toward the gospel, as you are constrained by the love of Christ to do these things, listen. The wind will be contrary to you. Satan, the world, and your own flesh will oppose you. It will. We must learn that the one who sends us and commands us to do these things also sends the opposition. But this is our comfort. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due time, His time, you shall reap if you faint not. Is this not what they experienced then? Look at what it says. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. How many times in the darkness has He come to you? He sent you into the darkness. He brought the darkness. And then He comes with the light. He comes Himself. He doesn't send an emissary. He comes Himself. Walking on the very thing that opposes you. Doesn't that show us then that God is sovereign over all that oppose us? He manifests to us His great love and care in the midst of our troubles. Isn't that the greatest time that we can see Him? Isn't that the clearest time you see Him is in the midst of trouble? So He sends these things. He says, don't be weary. Don't be weary in loving your brother. Don't be weary in communicating the things that are good. In due time you shall reap if you faint not, both in this world and the world to come. You shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Don't be weary. And so then we pray, Lord, give us strength. Give us strength to do that which is good. And listen, He said that the next verse, He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. We're not to make our opportunity. I've tried that, and they fail miserably. But when God opens opportunity for us to do good, do it. Do it. Do it to all men. But especially the household of faith, especially among your brethren. Why? Friends, this is just the law of Christ. And this law to us should not be grievous if we would consider ourselves and consider Him. This law would not be grievous for us to love our brethren and support the ministry. It's not grievous to us who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. I'm so thankful God has ordained this sowing and reaping the way He has, because He does all the sowing and we do all the reaping. We get all the benefits of what He has sown. I'm so thankful for grace. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Gracious.